Today we'll be going through Esther chapter 2. Now take a look at what I have in my hand. We've got a sponge here. It's actually a dish-related sponge. It's the closest thing I could come to. I could get to a regular sponge. But a sponge takes water in. It actually gets big and puffy. And it takes water in, and you can actually wring it out and actually get water out of it. It's a great picture of how God wants us to be teachable, to take in His Word, and to take in the things He's teaching us, and then being able to be useful for some useful purpose. So today, in today's passage, we are introduced to both Esther and to Mordecai, two characters, two wonderful, wonderfully faithful characters, Esther and Mordecai. And one of Esther's wonderful qualities is she is teachable, very teachable. She takes things in. And so we'll look at that along with three awesome qualities in all, two for Esther and one for Mordecai. Now, the time frame here is 483 BC. The setting is the great Medo-Persian Empire. So the Babylonian Empire has been superseded by the Medo-Persian Empire. And that's all in Daniel, by the way. We're going to see that in Daniel chapter 2. And then the people of God, they're in exile. The first wave of people have come back already. Two waves to go as far as returning from exile. In chapter 1 of Esther, the queen was dethroned. It was dethroned. It was actually seen as somewhat fickle, and yet God was very much in control of the whole thing because He is bringing about a new queen. So sometimes the fickle things in our lives or the strange circumstances in our lives, we step back after the fact and say, Lord, You were orchestrating everything. You allowed what took place to take place. And You are showing Yourself strong. So in this chapter, a new queen is chosen, and that's Esther. So we meet Esther, we meet Mordecai. They're great examples. We're going to look at three wonderful qualities that they have. So please stand. We're going to pray and commit this reading to the Lord and this time to the Lord. Father, I thank You for making it possible for us to gather, and I pray that You would teach us from Your Word, that Your Spirit would speak wonderfully to our spirits. We'd have understanding, and our hearts would be responding to You. I thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being able to hear You speak through Your Word. What a privilege, and we have Bibles all over the place. Help us to not take it for granted. Help us to really take it in. And so this day, we just take it in. We sit at Your feet, quietly learning from You. We thank You, and we commit it all to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now normally we stay standing for the reading of the Word, but you've got another week off. We're going chapter by chapter for these passages, and they're fairly long chapters, so feel free to sit. You can stand if you want, but feel free to sit. It's a long chapter, so we're going to read through the entire chapter at this time, Esther chapter 2. Verse 1, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's servants who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, the citadel, into the women's quarters, under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given to them. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This thing pleased the king, and he did so. In Shushan the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it was when the king's command and decree was heard, And when many young women were gathered at Shushan the citadel under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace, into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave beauty preparations to her, besides her allowance. And then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. Esther had not revealed her people or her family, for Mordecai had charged her to not reveal it. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. Each young woman's turn came to go in to King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months preparation, according to the regulations for the women, for thus were the days of their preparation apportioned, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. Thus prepared, each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. In the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women to the custody of Shehazgaz, the king's eunuch who kept the concubines. She would not go in to the king again unless the king delighted in her and called her by name. Verse 15, now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king. When virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. Now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, 2 of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on a gallows. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. What an amazing passage. So, aside from a lot of names that are hard to pronounce, there's really a lot of wonderful things here. And so let's take a look at it, just to summarize what we just read, because it's easy to get lost in some of the names and lost in some of the drama and what are the details and all of this. Here's sort of a high level of what's happening. The king is no longer angry. So his anger has subsided. He remembers Vashti, and possibly with some regret, sort of between the lines, possibly some regret over this whole thing. Now his servants encourage him. Hey, remember your plan. You had a plan. Find a new queen. It's time to find a new queen. So we meet Mordecai. He's a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. And we meet his cousin Esther. She's an orphan. No mom, no dad. And Mordecai had adopted her. So they're cousins, actually. They're not uncles or they're not direct lines, but they're cousins. As per the king's decree, the women are taken. Actually, look, who's going to be the next queen? And Esther is taken. So it doesn't say whether willingly or not as far as the taking. It's implied she probably was okay with it. At the same time, it doesn't say it. That's not important to this drama. She had no choice, actually. There was a compelling call to respond to the king's command. So there was no choice in this matter. So she gains favor. She's given special treatment. during the 12 months of preparation. So it's like a beauty pageant, this Miss Persia. Who's going to be Miss Persia? And so Esther has 12 months of preparation along with all the others, and she's given special treatment because she has so much favor with the person who is overseeing all the ladies who are getting ready for this thing. Now, the historian Josephus said there were 400 ladies who were in this whole process. So the pageant involved 400 ladies. So she kept her lineage a secret as per Mordecai's counsel. Anti-Semitism was on the rise. We're going to see that later also in this book. So anti-Jewish sentiments. So Mordecai checks on her daily. He's very concerned for her, and he loves her very much. He's taking care of her as a loving dad would take care of his daughter. So the time comes to be presented to the king. And in the context here, it says, a woman, when she's presented to the king, she comes into the king's palace, she can take one item with her from the setting that she was in. And so the text actually says, she follows the servant's advice, the eunuch's advice, the overseer's advice as to what to ask for. Implication there is she asks for something very humble. She doesn't ask for something big and gaudy, something very humble. And she ends up gaining a lot of favor. And the king just says, she is special. And so the king makes her the queen. And then he throws a feast, the Feast of Esther. And so it's just a wonderful, wonderful story. And of course, we serve a king who's not flawed like this king, but we serve a king who has a compelling call to come into his service. And he wants to make us more beautiful. So get us ready for sort of that wonderful coming together. So Mordecai sits within the king's gate in service to the king. Probably the work of Esther as far as, hey, my cousin Mordecai, could you get him a job? And so he is sitting in service of the king. It says in the king's gate or within the king's gate. In the process, Mordecai hears of an assassination plot. Two of the eunuchs, two of the servants, they end up being very angry at the king, and they want to basically lie in wait for him. And so he tells Esther, she tells the king, the story is confirmed, and the two servants are hanged. And then entry is made into the king's official journal. That's important, because later in the book, that will come out again, really awesomely at the right time. So that's basically the story we just read. So pretty awesome stuff as far as the whole story. But we're going to really highlight or focus on three exemplary qualities that we see in this chapter. Two of them by Esther and one by Mordecai. So quality number one, teachability. Esther is teachable. In verse 10, Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. So Mordecai gives her advice. She follows it. And so she's very open to that, and she's teachable. Verse 15, now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So she requested only what the king's eunuch, that custodian, recommended. So he was really going to bat for her, and she followed his advice. Very teachable. And then verse 20. Now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. Very teachable. Now, a teachable person is like a sponge, able to take things in. Instead of hard and resisting, a teachable person just takes it in. So for us, a teachable person, like a sponge, takes in the word. In Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So the word of God, the Bible itself, it's a lamp, it's a light for us. It lights up my path, basically, so I know which way to go. And so as we're teachable, or we show our teachability by being open to the ministry of the word in our lives, it's like, Lord, when I read this book, It's not just a book. It's not just good literature. It's you speaking. That's why we go verse by verse right through the scriptures, or chapter by chapter through the scriptures. It's God speaking. It's not Robert. It's not myself. It's God speaking. We're just a mouthpiece for what God is saying through his word. And we help to sort of give it context and application. But basically, it's the word we're highlighting. It's not a thought in Robert's mind or my mind or whatever that, you know, that's the most important thing. It's the word of God, and we're submitting ourselves to it even as we teach. That's just our style of teaching in Calvary Chapel as a whole. We go verse by verse right through the scriptures, lifting it up. And so a teachable person takes in the word. So, Lord, speak to me through your word and show me how to respond to maybe a pickle I'm in or a difficult situation, a decision point. Show me what I need to do. Help me to learn from Jesus' example. Help me to learn from the example of faithful men and women of God who've come before me. Help me to learn from your word, from Proverbs, as far as wisdom. The word is full of treasure for us. And in some ways, reading the word, it's like a treasure hunt. We're able to sort of glean things and like, oh, another treasure I didn't see before. Or I needed to be reminded of that treasure. And so a teachable person takes in the word. A teachable person also receives godly counsel, just like Mordecai is receiving godly counsel. Proverbs 11, verse 14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So either the people fall if there's no counsel, or there's safety if there is sort of a multitude of counselors or a plurality of counselors. And so there's something really healthy about getting some opinions, not opinions of just this is what I think, opinions of those who are seeking the Lord, who are mature in the faith, and just bouncing certain things off of them. That doesn't mean we bounce things off of everyone we meet. We find people, mature people, people who God's brought into our life, and we can bounce things off them. What do you see in my life? Or is there something, there's something I'm missing here, or I've got a major decision point, and I'm sensing this. Do you have any input for me? And don't let other people run our lives. God doesn't want that. He wants us to sort of stand up or grow up and stand strong. But they can give counsel to give a sense of confirmation regarding possibly a path that we plan to take or something in our lives that needs to come to the surface. So quality number one, teachability. Quality number two, beauty. And we looked at this last week in chapter one. We'll touch on it briefly again. Beauty, and specifically we're looking at Esther's beauty in verse 7. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. Well, it's interesting. Just as the king is preparing the women, and he's specifically preparing the way for his queen, in the same way, God is doing the same thing. He's preparing the church, the bride of Christ, making her more beautiful. That's what he wants. The bride, the church is just all those who are genuine believers worldwide, no matter what church you're part of. If you're a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, you're a part of the church. I'll put a capital C on it. Capital church, you're part of the church if you really believe in Christ. If you just go to church but don't believe, you're not part of the church. If you are a believer and not in fellowship, you're part of the church still. You need to be in fellowship, but you're part of the church. So what are our beauty treatments? The things God's doing in our lives to make us more beautiful, fit for the king and fit for intimacy with the king and to bear his name and to become queen. So here's just three beauty treatments that come to mind as far as Esther-type beauty treatments for us, the church, all believers. One is the word. The word of God, again, is part of our beauty treatment. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, it speaks of sanctifying the church and cleansing the church with the washing of water by the word. So the word of God has a cleansing attribute as we read it with teachability, humility. There's a cleansing that takes place. Motives come to the surface, and we start repenting for things we need to repent for. We don't just say, oh, this is very good philosophy. I want to live my life differently. No, it's more like, boy, here's an area of the flesh. Here's an area of that part of me that wars against God still. And the flesh, and I realize I've been giving in to it. Lord, I need to repent. I need to turn from that. And Lord, forgive me for giving into the flesh. And I want to become more like you. And then when it pops its little head up again, we're more likely to identify it again. If we've already repented of it in the past, it pops its little head up, feed me, feed me. I want attention. And we say, no way, I'm supposed to starve you. I'm supposed to take a dagger to you. All that's within us that wars against God, we are to fight. And that's something we fight every day. We're not to embrace it. We're not to say, oh, let's celebrate the exploration of everything within us. It's like, no, everything within us is not necessarily good. And so some of it's, that which is called the flesh is actually not good and needs to be identified, but then we need to die to it so we can live unto the Lord. So as a believer, we get purified as we go through the Word, and the Word lays out things that sort of uncover bad motives or that give us direction, help us to stay away from certain things that we should be staying away from. And we didn't know before reading the Word that such and such is wrong. And now we know. Let's stay clear of that. Or here's something that God really wants us to do that pleases Him. Help us to really embrace that. Like the Great Commission, going into all the world, as far as whether we're going into Africa, or we're going into our jobs, and we're going into our neighborhoods, and with the Word of Christ, and with the presence of Jesus. And so however He sends us, in whatever way. So we see that there's negative things to stay away from, there's positive things to do, and there's a cleansing that takes place. So one of our huge beauty treatments is the Word of God. Another beauty treatment, trials. Trials is a beauty treatment. You might say, why would trials be a beauty treatment? Why would they make me more beautiful? Well, if we get bitter, turns out they're an ugly treatment. They're not making us more beautiful at all. If we get bitter against God, if we get bitter against people, then they're actually making us rather ugly. But the trials themselves, if responded to humbly and with grace, they're an incredible beauty treatment. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So it's like, whoa, perfect and complete, that means mature. It's like, man, God brings about maturity through trials. Is one of the ways He does it. I was like, ooh, that's amazing. So as we respond to hardship, as we say no to temptation, as we stand strong when persecuted, all of that makes us stronger and makes us more beautiful. So when there are trials that take place, that's why James says, consider it joy when you fall into various trials. I love this because like modern counseling would say, no, you shouldn't say that. You shouldn't be joyful in the middle of your trials. But the Scripture says, no, you can have an inner joy in the midst of whatever you're facing because you know that God's in control and you know He's going to come through in some way. And your faith is going to grow as you withstand the pressure of adversity and the pressure of some kind of trial in your life. So God is using it to form you and shape you and prepare you. So trials are not our enemies, really. Trials, in some ways, are used as our friends, shall we say, so that as we respond well, we become more beautiful. God uses trials. That's a beauty treatment also. A third beauty treatment, there are many, but a third one is fellowship. Fellowship is a beauty treatment for the church, for any genuine believer. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another. That means observe one another or perceive one another in order to stir up love and good works. So let us sort of be cognizant of others and to perceive them and to think about them and to pray for them and to encourage them in order to stir up love and good works. So as we think about one another, as teens get together or whatever, and they've been praying for each other, or they say, you know, it's good to see you and I want to encourage you to continue to stand strong against some of the temptations you're getting at school or in whatever environment you're in. And it's just cool to see that they're stirring up love and good works. They're stirring up the ability to withstand temptation. And it's a good thing. So there's something about fellowship. If someone's not in fellowship, we're really missing out on a huge beauty treatment that God wants us to have and to undergo. So, fellowship. Also, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we're to exhort one another every day, and that means to urge one another, to encourage one another while it's called today, which at this time, every day we have is called today until Jesus comes back. And so, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So if we're not exhorting one another daily, if we're not being exhorted and exhorting others, potentially we could become hardened. The world is a very rough place. It beats us up. But when we're in fellowship, there's prayer support, there's encouragement, and we're not alone. We're never alone as far as with God, but when we're with other people, it reminds us also that we're with the Lord. And we help to sort of remember that, hey, I'm with you always. Just as in the Great Commission passage that Robert read earlier, he's with us always. So no matter what. And so if we're not in fellowship, then the implication here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, is that we could be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And to be hardened, we're not becoming more beautiful when we become hardened. We're becoming more bitter. We may be beautiful on the outside, but not on the inside. It's ugly on the inside because we're getting hardened on the inside. And when we get hardened, we tend to take matters into our own hands. When we get hardened, we tend to get bitter. When we get hardened, we get very unteachable. This ties right in with teachability. Nothing can get through. And so one of God's beauty treatments for us is fellowship with believers. So beauty treatments, the word, trials, and fellowship, ways in which God is making us more beautiful, fit for service, fit for intimacy with the King. In other words, with Jesus himself, he's preparing a bride, and that bride will be in wonderful union with Christ. As far as the picture of marriage is the closest we can get to the kind of union or unity that we'll have with Jesus in eternity. So quality number one, teachability. Quality number two, beauty. Quality number three is one of Mordecai's qualities, faithfulness. In verse 7, and Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, she was renamed, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. So again, she's an orphan. Both parents dead. And Mordecai, her cousin, probably an older cousin, takes her in as his father basically adopts her. In verse 22, so the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. So Mordecai faithfully served the king, uncovered a plot to kill the king, and made sure it was known as far as through the proper channels. So very faithful to Esther, faithful to the king. He was a faithful individual. Now, Mordecai's faithfulness reminds us of the Lord's faithfulness. In some ways, Mordecai is a God the Father figure. You know, he's basically a father for Esther. And in some ways, Mordecai is a God figure in this chapter. And so his faithfulness reminds us of the Lord's faithfulness. And Psalm 36, verse 5, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. So God's faithfulness is so incredible. It reaches to the clouds. In other words, it doesn't really have any boundary. It doesn't really have any end. It's infinite. His faithfulness is incredible. Now, what's our response to the faithfulness of God? How do we respond to God's wonderful faithfulness? Well, David said in Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So he responds by declaring all these wonderful attributes of God. He's the rock in his life, the fortress, the deliverer, his deliverer. He's his strength, in whom I will trust. So this whole area of trust, we respond to God's faithfulness by trusting in Him. He is faithful. Whenever He declared something will take place, it would take place. The only exception is when there was repentance and the Lord said, okay, this judgment upon you, I'm going to hold off at this time. So that's the only time He would like change His mind. But He knew He was going to do that all along. It's not like it took Him by surprise. Oh, I didn't expect that response. Oh, that's just really different as far as what I had planned. He always speaks judgment, giving opportunity for repentance. And so the things He would declare, the prophecies, the things to come to pass, they would always come to pass. He was always faithful, and God is always faithful to fulfill His word. That's why as we stand on the word of God, we're standing on God. Because He's faithful. He'll do the things that He's promised in His word. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So He's faithful. So if there's sins I've given myself to, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We confess them, He forgives us. And it's like, whoa, we can bank on that. We can trust that that is true because God is faithful to do His word, to execute the things that He has declared in His word. So our response to His faithfulness is to trust in Him. Let's also be faithful in the same way that Mordecai was faithful. Let's be faithful ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So Paul speaks to the Corinthians about being found faithful. We're stewards, we're servants of God, and we're called to be faithful to do that which He's called us to do. Faithful for husbands to love their wives and wives to submit and respect their husbands. And for husbands and wives, for moms and dads to care for their kids and to train them up in the way they should go. And if He's given us a spiritual gift or whatever spiritual gift or gifts He's given us, He desires that we use them at some point, that we use them for His glory. So let's be faithful to use the gifts He's given us. If someone is gifted as a teacher, well, then they need to be teaching either in kids ministry or with teens or with adults or women or men or something. If you have a spiritual gift of teaching, then teach. And if you have a spiritual gift of serving, then serve. If you have a spiritual gift of mercy, then show mercy. Go to the hospital or cry with those who are crying and weep with those who are weeping and be used by God to be a balm of healing. So let's be faithful. So quality number three, faithfulness. And it shows us sort of, it reminds us of God's faithfulness. And our response to that is to trust in Him. And then we also are to be faithful, doing the things that God has put on our plate to do. Personal application as far as all this regarding teachability. Are you reading the Word regularly? Are you taking it in on a regular basis? Are you submitting to the Word? Not just reading it, check, 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 I've read my chapter, I've read my verse, or whatever. Are you submitting to the Word? If the Word of God says one thing, our lives say something else, are we willing to submit ourselves, to repent of sin, and to submit ourselves to the Word of God? Are we submitting to it? And sometimes people say, well, I don't really know the Bible. And sometimes that's a cover-up. They don't really want to know the Bible because they don't want God's direction and Him to say possibly no to something we want. So are we submitting to the Word of God? Are we digging in, wanting to know what it says and willing to say, okay, Lord, You're speaking through Your Word. I'm going to do it. As a show of my love for You, I'm going to obey Your Word. You know, by the grace of God, by the grace that He gives us. Also regarding teachability, are you open to good counsel? And I mean good counsel, good advice. And in general, we don't use the term counseling a lot. We use the term biblical instruction. Counseling is more used for the professional world, and it's sort of a loaded term nowadays with legal implications. So we use the term more biblical instruction. So are you open to good biblical instruction, counseling that God would give you through His Word? Are you open to correction? That's a big part of teachability. What happens when there's some kind of word of correction given from the Word of God or from a faithful loved one, a mature believer, some kind of word of correction done at the right time with a heart of love and wanting to see the best for you? Are you open to correction? The flesh would say, ooh, I have to put the wall up. I have to justify what I'm doing, or I have to blame someone else. I don't want to admit I'm wrong here. I sure don't want to repent. And so a teachable person says, let me really consider what you're saying. Or, Word of God, let me really take this to heart. And then seek the Lord. And if we have to repent, we have to repent. That's not the end of the world. In fact, that's a good thing. You become more beautiful as you repent of some kind of sin. So are you open to correction? Teachability. Regarding beauty, are you cultivating inner beauty? Wonderful inner beauty. Are you embracing the King's beauty treatments for you? Each one of us, the beauty treatments that have been presented to us. Are you allowing the Word of God to wash you, sanctify you, make you more lovely? Are you embracing trials, counting it all joy, no matter what life has dished you? Are you saying, Lord, I don't like this, but I'm going to have a deep joy because I'm trusting in you to work through this trial. And it's going to be okay. It's not the end of the world. This trial is not the end of the world. I'm going to trust you to get me through this thing. So embracing trials. Are you cultivating inner beauty by remaining in genuine fellowship, in fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ? And we can urge them and encourage them and be urged and be encouraged. And together, there's a closeness, and that helps us to really also be close with the Lord. It's sort of a both end, horizontal, vertical. They're all tied together with people, with God, and they're all tied together. As we're close with others, we tend to be closer with the Lord also. So are you stirring up love and good works in one another? And so there's a lot of that going on here. It's a lot of good stuff as far as stirring up love and good works. And it's good to see that. So keep up the good work. So regarding beauty, let's cultivate inner beauty. Regarding faithfulness, do you trust in God's faithfulness? Is he your rock? Is he your fortress? He is faithful to do that which he has said he would do. His character is steady. Are you trusting in him and in his faithfulness? Are you also purposing to be faithful as far as in whatever sphere of responsibility God has given me? Am I purposing to be faithful to do that which God has given me by his strength? Are you concerned about your loved ones? Each one of us have other loved ones in our lives, and some may not know the Lord. Others may know the Lord, but they just need constant prayer. And God wants to use us to be faithful, to pray for them or encourage them and be there for them. Now, with all of this, it's the Spirit who ultimately works in our lives. He's the one who teaches us. And it's the Spirit who makes us more beautiful. And it's the Spirit who enables us to be faithful. It's the Spirit of God who causes us to all happen. We don't want to talk about all these good principles and become more pharisaical as far as, here's how I live the Christian life. It's like, it's all the Holy Spirit. So let's walk with him, let's enjoy the process, and let's rely on him. And he teaches us, and he makes us more beautiful, and he reminds us of the faithfulness of God and helps us to be faithful to do that which we need to do. The other thing, so the Holy Spirit sort of ties this all together. And then lastly, I'll sort of leave you with this. Trust also ties this all together. If we really trust in God, then we're going to be teachable. We trust him to teach us through his word and through other people. Trust is huge. If we're not trusting God, we won't be as teachable. If we're trusting God, we'll be very teachable. Trust is also important with beauty. We allow him to wash us. There's a vulnerability with that. He's washing me. This is vulnerable. I'm being vulnerable. And if we trust God, we can allow him to wash us in places we don't want to be washed. I won't take that too far. Don't think about that too much. But he allows as we trust in him, we allow him to wash us and make us clean. We allow him to teach us. We allow him to bring us through trials. And it makes us more beautiful. Trust is also key as far as faithfulness. If we trust in him, we respond to his faithfulness by trusting in him, by being at peace. If we find ourselves all unglued, guess what? We're not probably trusting God in some area of our lives. If we're all unglued about something, and we just want to let everyone know how unglued we are. It's like, no, if we really trust him, there's a quietness, there's a peace, there's a stability. And we still have tough times, and we still need shoulders to cry on. But there's an inner trust and inner joy. It's like, Lord, you're going to get me through this thing. I trust in you, your faithfulness. And Lord, help me to be faithful to do that which you've called me to do. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I thank you, Lord, for these reminders. I thank you for these examples of Esther and of Mordecai. And thank you, Lord, for the reminders to be as teachable as possible, open to good teaching, the teaching of your word, and the teaching of good godly counsel, godly biblical instruction. And I pray, Father, for this area of beauty. Lord, help us to become more beautiful. We want to be more beautiful to bring you glory in our lives. And I pray that we'd be open to what you're doing in our lives, the trials and the word of God and just all these aspects of how you make us more beautiful, open to fellowship. And Lord, we thank you also for your faithfulness. You are so incredibly faithful, perfectly faithful. And Lord, we also find ourselves being able to rest in that and be at peace. Lord, help us to do the things you want us to do, but Lord, relying on your Holy Spirit. And we just thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. You are awesome. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.